Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We began their study a couple weeks ago on the church, the body of Christ, as she is so named here in chapter 12. In particular, the gifts that forced us to call church the body of Christ. The gifts and enablings that God gives to us that make us so unique as individuals that when we fit together, it fits together like a body, like the parts of a body that would function in a physical human body. So likewise, at least metaphorically speaking, you have this picture, this image of the body of Christ here in the New Testament, this particular here in 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us several metaphors here in Corinthians that refer to the church and how it functions. One is given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of the body of Christ, metaphorically speaking, that we are like a body, like this physical body, this organism. Then also on the screen for you in chapter 3, he gives us two other metaphors that he says. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers." That's Paul speaking of himself and Apollos and Peter and anybody else they would consider to be leaders in the church. They were having problems with those guys, or actually, those guys were doing fine. The church was having problems. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers," but then he says to the church at Corinth, "You are God's field. You are God's field, God's building." So we have three metaphors here given to us. One, of a body. Secondly, of a field. Thirdly, of a building. So which are we? What you'll find is, as you study the body of Christ, the church, that there is no one single metaphor that you could use to describe it. In fact, it takes many different metaphors, in this case three of them, to understand in order to get a full orb view of what the body of Christ really is. There are many, in many aspects, we are all three of these, even though vastly different. You think about it, he's named us a body, a field, a building. That's a person, a place, and a thing, isn't it? It's interesting just how it lines up that way. But we are literally, you have to understand all these to get a full understanding of what God is saying. A field, we are that, God has planted. God has planted us. He is cultivating us. He is looking forward to a harvest of good deeds that come out of his body, the church, and those are for his glory because he has worked them in us. Honestly, if there's anything good that comes out of us, God deserves the glory because the Bible said there was nothing good in us. God didn't just come and find some stuff that wasn't working well and recycle it. We're not recycled, guys. The body of Christ is something absolutely new. The old is passed away, the scripture says. All has become new. No recycling. So if there's anything good in you, it's to the credit of God. God has worked it in life. So we are a field that God has planted and cultivated ultimately to bring about good deeds for his glory. We are a building that is being built together. Each one of us is the individual bricks, if you will, of that building. When we drive by a building that has a steeple on top and we point our finger at it and it says over there at the church, you realize that to a certain degree that's an error? That God doesn't live here? God does live in the church, but this isn't the church. We are the church. God's address, listen, in the world is the church, you. When this service is over, the church will go home and God goes with you. God doesn't live here. But God does live in his people, come to be there through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says, Jesus says, we will come to live with them and we will be in them. Speaking of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you have it in Jesus' words himself. Not in a physical building, but in a spiritual building, otherwise called the church or the body of Christ. So we are a building, we are also a body. You know, as it's spoken of here in chapter 12, I was thinking about just the metaphor of the body and also thinking about the original creation. When God created Adam, what did he create him out of? Dirt, right? It's interesting, the choice that he had. I mean, he could have built him out of anything. Obviously, I think he's making a statement in many respects. But you think about the body of Christ is more or less the same thing. He's taken us from the dirt, the dust of our sin, and he's changed us. I mean, how different is a living body to compared to dust? Completely different. Likewise, God has taken us from the sin that we were in, the dirt of that sin, and he's created us to this organism called the body of Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the head of the body who empowers and directs every member of that body. Beautiful picture. To add to this imagery of this metaphor menu, if you will, I spoke to you last week about the church, similar as I spoke to the kids this morning, being like a puzzle. Each one of us here being individually pieces of that puzzle. Unique shape, a unique color, a unique place, if you will, if we think about a puzzle, that we fit within the puzzle. So unique are we, and so diverse is the ministries and the work of Christ within His body, that there is a place in that puzzle in which you and I fit that no one else can fit in. You are absolutely unique, absolutely necessary in the body of Christ. If you don't fill your place within the body of Christ, nobody's going to fill it. It's that unique. We're that specialized. And we're going to be seeing how diverse we really are in the study we're going to be looking at this morning. You're in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick it up again. We left off with verse 4, but I just want to go over verse 4 just by way of review real quickly before we get on to verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, Paul says, now there are a variety of gifts. There are a lot of gifts, he says, but there is the same Spirit, as he says. And that was a very important verse for many reasons. One of the reasons is because of that word gift. It's the first time it shows up in Corinthians chapter 12. That word gift is the word in Greek, charismata, which is where we get our word charisma in English, or charismatic from. We get our word from that. And there, as I said last time, there is a tendency, there has been a teaching in the body of Christ for many years now that says there are certain gifts that are the charismatic gifts. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that if you have a gift, it is a charismatic gift. It is a grace gift by definition. All the gifts are charismatic. They're all enablings of the Holy Spirit. Whether that gift, as I said last week, leads you to unstop the toilet so the body of Christ can have functioning toilets, or whether by the gift of God you are discerning spirits, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. When we relegate some things to being not so spiritual, practical, and some things to being spiritual, listen, we've made a hierarchy within the body of Christ that the Bible doesn't make. It makes no distinction. They're just as spiritual if I find myself unclogging a toilet as I am in preaching a service or discerning some kind of spirit. It's still just as spiritual. Don't make a hierarchy in which the Bible is not made. We are all spiritual. They are all, by definition, strictly speaking, they are all charismatic gifts. Don't forget that. So we need to understand that in order to understand what he's going to say from this point on, because he's going to speak to us about the variety that comes within these gifts. Let's read verse 4 and verse 5 together. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. So here's what he's saying. There's a variety of gifts. There's a certain number of gifts that God has given to us. Within an individual gift, there is a variety of ways in which that gift can be used. A variety of ministries, if you will, as he says there. So not only is there a number of gifts, but also within individual gifts, there's a number of ways that any specific gift can be used. Now having said that, let me stop for just a second and back up to say something about verse 4. He says there's a variety of gifts. Now in your Bible, we are given somewhere, it's arguable, I guess, between 14, we're listed 14 named, 14 or 15 gifts in the Bible. Now, if that's the only gifts that there are, then this isn't a hard puzzle. You got 14 pieces. We got 14 places in this puzzle that you and I can fit. Now, I happen to be not one who believes that there are only 14 places. I believe that there may be an innumerable amount of places in which we can fit. Primary reason I believe that is just simply because the Bible doesn't give us any complete list. Paul himself gives two lists, both in Romans and Corinthians. In every case when he brings up gifts, he simply uses them as an example. He brings up gifts that the body is familiar with, naming a few gifts, but he's making some other point altogether. He never, ever, neither Paul nor Peter, both guys make lists. Never do they attempt to give a full list. Never do they even give the impression that these is the full list and nothing outside of these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Never says that. Never does. That to me says there is a much broader list out there that you and I are not privy to. This is the way I understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are an enabling by the Holy Spirit to do what the body needs done, whether it's ministry in the world or ministry within the body. And here's what I also understand. Those enablings are as diverse as the circumstances that we are confronted with. To say there are only 14 or 15 is to say there's only 14 or 15 circumstances out there. And I'm telling you, it's not that way. By the way, when you read the Bible, not just New Testament, you find the Holy Spirit enabling people from doing everything to crochet to having superhuman strength. There is a variety of ways, don't limit the Holy Spirit. Don't sit down also and say that if you don't fall within this list, therefore what you've been called to do or unable to do isn't a spiritual thing. As I said before, if it's good, give credit to God. I'm for giving credit to Him. Even if it doesn't fit on my list, I believe God is responsible for it. In fact, I can say most definitely, He is responsible for it. So let's give credit to Him, even if it doesn't fall under some heading or some name. I believe there's great diversity within the body, and that you and I as individuals in the body need to figure out where we fit and serve in that area. But He gives several things here, as I said, within this diversity, as we've already seen one here in verse 5, that within each gift there is a variety of ministries. Let me just explain it to you this way. Say, take the gift of teaching. That's a prominent gift. It's prominent in the New Testament. It's a gift that's easily understood. It's a person who has a God-given ability to communicate truth to people in a way that they understand it. The gift of teaching. The gift of teaching has a variety of ways that it can work out in ministry. One person with the gift of teaching could stand in a pulpit and communicate truth. There's some of the best teachers that the body of Christ has ever known have been great pulpiteers. They're able to communicate truth in just a way that people just can't get past it. That's a gift of teaching. The same gift of teaching in another person may never put them in a pulpit. They may remain their entire lives in a classroom setting, whether it be a seminary or a Sunday school class or even a smaller group, but it's the same gift. Different ministry, same gift. Another person with the gift of teaching may write curriculum so that people understand things, so that the body of Christ can be built up. Another person with the same gift of teaching writes books. It's the same gift, you see. Just within a single gift, we can see there is a lot of diversity just in the ways that they can be applied. Let's take another gift, just a prominent gift that we would be familiar with, doesn't require a lot of explanation. The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, it is enabling of the Holy Spirit given to a person to... God is a merciful God, is He not? These character traits, by the way, that He builds within His body are His own personal character traits. Why? Because they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're manifestations of, honestly, of who God is. And they work out through each one of us. The person with the gift of mercy has a unique ability, not that we're not all merciful, but we have the unique ability, a unique drive toward the area of mercy. For instance, a person with the gift of mercy you may find in a counseling ministry, because that gift of mercy drives them in that direction. It's their heart. It's their passion. It's what God gives them to do. Another person with the same gift, maybe serving the underprivileged, for instance. Maybe they're working in an orphanage. Maybe in many cases, a lot of people that I've known in my limited experience who've had the gift of mercy, you find in medical fields. Doctors, nurses. Why? Because their gift actually puts them in that direction because they care so much for people. It's only a natural thing for them to find themselves in that kind of profession. Again, yes, they got schooling. But ultimately, they're not there. Y'all have been in jobs that you've hated, have you not? The only reason why you stay is because of the money. Some of you have been in jobs that, regardless of the money, you loved it. That's your passion, you see. When I find a Christian that is serving or working in his or her passion, more often than not, I found a Christian who knows what their gift is and is serving in that place. I would suggest to you, you need to do that. Whether they pay you or not, you need to do that. Again, this gift of mercy. Maybe the person with the gift of mercy just simply is a person who, when walking down the halls of the church, is able to feel what you're going through. That's the gift of mercy, a unique spiritual ability to discern the needs within the body of Christ. Again, diversity of ministries, same gift. Same gift. By the way, just to make a point, just in case I hadn't made it clearly enough, those are the represent the more obvious gifts that are listed here in the New Testament. But what about enablings that aren't listed there? Aren't so obvious. What if you have a gift, if you will, a special ability to minister to shut-ins? You know, we look down the list and we say, shut-in, 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 shut-in. Well, I don't see a shut-in gift here, so you must not have, that must not be spiritual. Are you willing to say that? I'm not willing to say that. I'm willing to think that possibly the enabling of the Spirit that has led you in that direction, I'm willing to give credit. In fact, I would say we have to give credit to God for that person's ability. Well, it didn't make the list. Well, who cares? There is no list, guys. Search. Read your Bibles. There's no complete list in here. When God gives an enabling and it's to His credit, if it's good, for sure, then let's call it a gift. Call it whatever. It doesn't matter. Serve. Do what you feel like God has called you to do. And every time you do that, you're going to find yourself operating in an area that God has gifted you to do. Very important. Verse 6. Let's start with verse 4 and read down to verse 6 just to kind of bring it all together here. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, that is, within the gifts, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects. That's another dimension, a third dimension given to us here. But the same God who works all things in all persons. So there are a variety of gifts. Let's, just for argument's sake, let's say there is only 15 gifts. So there's 15 out there, but within the 15, there's a variety of ways within each one of those that they can minister. Maybe under each heading of 15, there's 15 ways in which they can minister. So you can see it starts getting exponential. And then within those 15 ways, there's 15 ways under each one of those headings in which there can be results. And so you see there begins to build a huge variety. Let me explain to you just how diverse the body of Christ is. First of all, for everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the Scripture calls you a Christian. You are trusting Christ as your only way to heaven, not anything that you've done, not any religious act you've committed, but you're trusting what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible defines you as a Christian, not a Muslim, not a Hindu, not anything else. You are a Christian because you have taken by faith the name of Christ. You are a Christian. There are today in the world millions of such people. So when we talk about a puzzle, and when I say to you that every single one of us is unique and no one can fit in our place, do you see how complicated the puzzle is? I've done a 1,000-piece puzzle. Try a 1,000,000-piece puzzle. Try several million, maybe a 1,000,000,000-piece puzzle, and then what you've got? You've got something crazy there, don't you? Unless you're God. See, that's what it takes. As the body of Christ submits to God on a day-to-day basis, then we collectively are headed in a direction. He's the head, we're the body, we fit different functions within the body, and then ultimately His mission on the earth is worked out. I mean, you've got to ask yourself the question, if heaven's your home, then why are you here? The answer is because you've got something to do. You have a purpose. You have a place. And God has uniquely fitted you for that place. He didn't just say, go do it, go figure it out. Maybe you'll find out before you're dead. No, He has fitted you from the beginning to know what that is. But it requires us to submit ourselves continually to Him. And then our passions, ultimately, that He places in our heart will lead us in the direction that we're supposed to go. He's given us these diversities, as He says here, diversity of effects or results within the ministry. So there is a variety of gifts. Let's say if there's only 15. Then within those 15, there's a variety of ministries under each heading of gifts. And then within those ministries, there's a variety of ways in which they can work out. Let me give an example. A variety of ways of results. Billy Graham, right? Gift of evangelism. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. Gift of evangelism is an innate ability that God has given to an individual to draw a person to Christ. Billy Graham, no argument, the guy has that gift. He doesn't need us to tell him that. The man's 80-something years old. He's been operating that gift for a very long time, very effectively. Praise goes to God. It's an enabling from God. Now, with that in mind, let's think about something else. In order for me to have that gift, does my life have to look like his? Does it have to work out like Billy Graham for me to say, I have the gift of evangelism? For the church to say, I have the gift of evangelism? No, it does not. It may be that I have the same gift as Billy Graham, but I never minister to more than one person at a time. Billy Graham's got thousands coming to the altar to accept Christ. But I don't have to look like him to have the exact same gift, you see. That's what it's saying here. Many gifts, but there are many effects of these gifts, many results of these gifts. Don't say, well, I have to look like this or I have to look like that. That's erroneous. Scripture says, listen, God has gifted us in a diversity of ways, a diversity of ministries, and a diversity of results within those ministries that makes us unique, gives us a place in the body that nobody else can fit in. Look at verse 7. Crucial verse. Absolutely crucial to understanding spiritual gifts because he says so much here so rapidly. Let's not miss even a little bit of it. Verse 7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that would be a gift, for the common good. There's a lot there to be said. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's just stop on that word manifestation for just a minute. There's been a movement within the body of Christ for the past, say, 100 years called the Charismatic Movement. Some of it's been good. Some of it hasn't been all that good. The part that's not all that good is the part that has taught for a long time now that there are certain gifts that are the manifestation of the Spirit, and other gifts aren't. In particular, they have taught that there is a singular gift, particularly the speaking of tongues, that is the, they say with a definite article, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now that's all fine and good until you open your Bible. The Bible doesn't let you say that. There is no such thing as, there's no gift that is the manifestation of the Spirit. Because what does it say here in verse 7? They are all manifestations of the Spirit. Whether you're arm deep in a toilet, or you're discerning spirits, or delivering a message, or giving mercy by the power of God, makes no difference. They're all manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They're all God revealing Himself in individuals in whom He lives. He is saying, I'm present in this life this way. I manifest myself in this way. So it's an error for us to say that any gift or any grouping of gifts are the manifestations of the Spirit. They're all manifestations of the Spirit. All spiritual, guys. All of it. The practical and the least practical. The most unrecognized and the greatest recognized. They're just as spiritual, just as needed. Something else he says here. Crucial. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So how many Christians have the manifestation of the Spirit? All of them. Every single one of them. You say to me that you're not gifted, you're essentially saying to me, according to the Scriptures, that you're not a Christian. Because the Scripture tells me that every Christian is gifted. What you're saying to me ultimately is you're saying you don't think you have one. Well, I'm telling you, I don't care what you think. Scripture says you do. Scripture says that the moment in which you receive Christ, you were born into God's family. A part of that birth and the fact that you're left down here is that He's enabled you to do something for the body, that the body might fulfill her mission here on the earth. That's your job. That's your call. That's your gift. To each one has been given. Don't tell me you don't have a gift. You've got it. You may not know what it is, but you've got it. And you need to know what it is. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and this is extremely important, for the common good. Very important of what you understand about spiritual gifts is that you understand that the gift that God has given you, or gifts that God has given you, is for other people, not really for you. In fact, there is no direct benefit that you get from your gifts. You're not directly benefited. You imagine, I think that I have the gift of teaching, let's say for instance. Now, but if I don't ever teach, I just sit back and say, well, I'm so glad I got the gift of teaching. Well, that's really cool. I enjoy that. That's good. I get nothing from it. The only people that can benefit from my gift of teaching is others. I benefit in a secondary fashion as they're benefited in a primary fashion. Make sense? Your gift is no different. The gift that God has given to you is only secondarily beneficial to you, primarily beneficial to every other person in the body of Christ. So this is what it says, essentially, that your gift belongs to them. It belongs to them. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the senior pastor. Not in age, but certainly in looks. And, anyway. Senior pastor of this church. What that means is, among other things, that this church prayed and considered who they would call here as a pastor. It also prayed and considered, and then they voted on me. This is not a democracy. This is a monarchy in which we vote the will of God. Voting the will of God, they voted for me to come here as pastor. My wife and I also felt that God was leading us here. It's almost going to be 7 years in May. Part of coming here as pastor meant I got a salary. That's a great thing. But that's not why I came to this church. I came to this church not for the salary, but for the call of God on my life. I believe God was calling me here. That's the only reason why I'm still here. If I was here based on salary, listen, I wouldn't be here. Because I'd be looking for other places. I'd be passing out, and how much do y'all pay over there? Well, let me send you a resume, da-da-da-da-da. There's guys that do that. I feel sorry for them. This is not a business. I'm not here any more than you're here for the sake of what I get. I'm here for what I can give, what God has called me to give. The gift that I have, the gifts that I have, are actually the possession of this church. They're mine to operate, but actually because God has called me here, He has come, it's like this is a bank, this is God's bank, and He's sending His investments where He wants them to, as far as I've been invested here. So if I'm going to take my gifts and go somewhere else, which I occasionally get asked to preach or teach and other things, then to a certain degree, I'm responsible to ask my church, because to a certain degree, my gifts belong to them. Now that's not just the way a pastor should operate, that's the way every single member should operate. Why? Because the gifts are given for the common good. They belong to the body. Yes, they belong to you, in part. But in part, a certain say over those belongs to the body. So do you have a place? Do you have a place? See, we live in such an individualistic, such an anonymous society, such a society that says, I'm all by myself, I don't want to be involved in anybody else, I do my own thing, my own way, in my own time, in my own place, that has infected our Christianity to the point where we say, I don't need these people. I don't belong here. I can take it, and we get this church hopping, you know, from here to there to backflipping to this church and all this crazy stuff, and not a person hardly can say that I truly have a calling to a place. It's a shame. It's a shame. But when you understand the gifts, you understand that I have a specific gift that fits in a specific place. I am not omnipresent. I can't be in that church over there, or over there, or over there. I can only be in one place, and so I've got to know where God's called me. And then when I know, I got to stay, and I got to serve. Back to the puzzle illustration. Ever been cleaning house and found a random puzzle piece? Where was my puzzle piece? A random puzzle piece. Ever done that? Move underneath the couch, underneath the carpet. Guys, why do our wives want us to move the couch and sleep under it? Sorry, honey. Isn't that why you place the couch there, so that there's a certain amount of carpet that you don't have to vacuum? Or a tile that you don't have to sleep? We got to sleep it because, you know, holy cow, they're going to come over and look underneath, you know, and see that you haven't cleaned it. No, people don't do that. But invariably, you know, because your wife makes you move the couch, you find stuff, you know, a puzzle piece. You roll the carpet back, you find a puzzle piece there. Ever done that? Then you wonder, looking at that puzzle piece, well, what puzzle does it belong to? And then, do you still have that puzzle? I mean, who knows, you know, how long your life went before she wanted you to move it. Maybe it's 15 years, you know. There's dust bunnies, you know, prehistoric age underneath there. There's no telling how long that puzzle piece was gone. Do you even still have the puzzle? And then you look at the puzzle piece, and there's no way, as I said to the kids, by looking at the color or the shape of it, that you can even possibly fathom what puzzle it's a part of, especially the small ones. No way. Because a puzzle piece has ultimately no meaning outside the puzzle. If you picked up the same puzzle piece out of the box that it went with the box top, now it means something, you see. Now it has a place. Now it matters. Now it has purpose. Now it has a meaning because it belongs with this group, right? It belongs with this box, with these colors, with this shape, with this box top that makes this picture. It holds a place there that none of the other pieces in this box hold. It's valuable, therefore, for that sake. But a puzzle piece that you found underneath your couch, is it valuable? Well, I guess intrinsically it is, right? And I don't know about you, but more than likely I would keep it, just thinking, you know, one of these days we may work one of these 20 puzzles we have, and they'll come up with a hole, and I'll say, you know what, I remember that, I put it on the shelf up there. Intrinsically it has value, but practically it has zero value. There's a lot of Christians that are exactly like that. Intrinsically valuable, absolutely, because of what God has done in their life. But practically valuable, no, they're not, because they're separated from the body of Christ. Well, I don't need to be in church. I don't need to assemble with other believers. I don't need to be involved. I can still serve God fully the way He created me to, apart from the fellowship of other believers. Uh-uh. You can think that, but you cannot think that and read the Scriptures. Because the Scripture says you're a part of a body. If I was walking down the street and saw a finger laying in the road, I would dial 911. There has been an accident. Something's not right. Fingers don't go by themselves. It'd be even weirder if the finger was moving. But that's what you have in the body of Christ. You have members, toes, fingers, hands, arms out there all by themselves. They don't need to be with the body. I mean, it's like a grotesque freak of nature. It's like a horror film. Craziest thing I ever saw was a finger crawling down the road. Craziest thing, even crazier, is a member of the body of Christ, not a part of the body, not involved with the body, not in its place. If I saw that same finger on a hand that belonged to a body that was functioning, I wouldn't think a thing of it. That's where they go. That's what they do. It's doing what it's supposed to do. But a finger by itself, crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Do you have a place? I assure you, you do. But are you in that place? Are you belonging? Are you fitting? Are you serving? Are you seeing how you fit together with other believers? See, the puzzle piece has no meaning whatsoever apart from the other puzzle pieces. You see, it takes us to be together, involved, serving, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit collectively so that we can collectively do what God has called us to do. I ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion of this part of our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have created us uniquely. You have made us, God, in a way that is so diverse from each other, so much so, Lord, as I understand it, that there's not been, nor will there ever be, another single person just like us. And that's much more to do than just with our physiology, Lord, with our makeup, God, but it has also to do with our spiritual makeup, the unique place we fit in your body. Lord, I believe that you have enabled your body to meet the current circumstances that it faces, and that it is as diverse as the circumstances that it is confronted with. Lord, I thank you for that diversity. I pray, God, that we would celebrate that diversity. Our uniformity in the faith in Jesus Christ and our diversity in the way that we act out that faith and serve and minister in our world, God, ultimately coming together to portray your image. God, I pray that you would burden us with that responsibility, that we would see our individuality, our special giftedness, as an obligation, as a debt that we owe to the body of Christ, a spot that we have to fill. Thank you, God, for this teaching. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.